A lot of jumbled up kings going on here. Names confusing and same name in both places. And it gets worse today. We go through it. Get a lot of kings swapped out. A little quick review of where we are to kind of catch up today, like we usually do, go through that. So, back up. And hey, Dad, the king of Syria. Remember where Syria is? Think about your map. It's up on the right-hand side of the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. But they had a great army. They laid siege on Samaria, the capital of Israel. And no food, nothing comes in or out with that siege there. And so food got very scarce. Supply and demand got very expensive. They were actually eating donkey's heads and dung and everything else. And it led to cannibalism. And the story we have here is of two ladies who agreed, today we'll eat my son and tomorrow we'll eat your son. And the thoughts of that's beyond what we can comprehend, I think. But what happened is they ate one lady's son one day, and the next day the other lady hid her son, and the king came by, the lady was pleading to him, and it just got him told he ripped his clothes, tore his clothes, and blamed it all on God, this wicked king. And the king's not named. We don't know which king it is, but he's not named. Blamed it all on God and said, Elisha's got to go. Kill Elisha, he'll be dead by this time tomorrow. So they said to Elisha, and he told them, by this time tomorrow, food would be very inexpensive. They don't know how much it would sell for. Almost nothing. So nobody could believe, of course, that would happen, how it's going to happen. The situation was today, and think about that tomorrow. But there are four Israelites who are lepers, who are outside the city of Samaria, because they had to live away from the people. And they come up and say, we stay here, we're going to die, we have nothing to eat. We go to the city of Samaria, we're going to die, we have nothing to eat. The Syrians are over here camped with the Assyrians who are here. We go there, they'll probably kill us, so we're going to die anyway. The only place they got any food is the Syrians, so they decide to go to the Syrian camp and see what happened. So they go there, and nobody's there. The Syrians are all gone. Now, hate that thought for just 1 minute. I'm a little sidebar here. I looked up a little bit more about the leprosy thing this week, because we had it come up with the Nam a couple weeks ago, and then these four lepers here. In Leviticus 13, it talks about this. It said the leprous persons shall wear torn clothes, hair hang down loose from his head, cover his upper lip, and cry out, unclean, unclean. Well, nobody's supposed to get close to them. They are unclean as long as they have the disease. They live alone outside the camp. They were not to be in the camp of Israel. So that was the punishment, if you will, or the results of having this disease of leprosy. Keep everybody else away from you. Live outside the camp. Live alone. Unless you got into a other group of lepers. Then the comment that I read about it was, really nothing is worse than leprosy in that ancient time. Painful, slow, certain death. But more than that, to the Israelites, it was uncleanness. That was a big thing to them, is being spiritually unclean or from the side of God, not just physical dirt. It was long with this. Live outside, wait for everybody else, no family, leper colony. Other people around you are dying, and it took you away from all your friends, all the acquaintances, the normal function of a community and whatever. And this commentator said it's almost worse than death, just to be, have that sense of leprosy. So anyhow, a couple of thoughts about leprosy there. Let's go back now. So, these four lepers go to the city, to the Samarian, the Syrian camp, and there's nobody there. God, he caused a great noise to come, like the sound of thousands of chariots. And they thought the king of Samaria had gone out and got him a big army to come in and fight against him. So they left, fled. And in that process, they just left everything they had there. And so they go in, these lepers do, and they find food, and they eat, and they drink, and they take goods that are left there, they go out and hide them, they come back and go to another tent, and they get goods, and they go out and hide them, and they think, well, you know, we really ought to tell the people back in town, they're starving. And we're out here, they get a little guilty conscience type thing. They go back and tell the people in the city, they rush out and go get the food and find spoils. And we don't know when it's happened exactly. There's no timing to it being tied to it. The king's not named. But the big bottom line is here, what's God trying to do? What does God want from Israel? From the time of Jeroboam, Israel has been away from him. They sinned. He wants them back. He's trying to get them to repent and come back to him. But all these things he does to save them from these enemies that come in against them. And that's the big thing here. So moving on from that, go back to the Shunammite woman. We talked about her before. That's the woman who is where Elisha stayed in her house and built an old room on top of the house and had her son raised from the dead. Well, he tells her a famine is coming to leave the country because it's going to be a famine for 7 years. Go somewhere else. So she goes down to the Philistine coast and she lives there for a while on the sea coast. And famine's over. She goes back home and she's going to the king to try to get her property back. So somebody will have obviously taken it while she was gone. And Gehazi, who was Elisha's servant, is there talking to the king. And he gets the idea that the king doesn't know about Elisha and what he's done. So Gehazi has kind of explained it to him. And the lady walks in. And Gehazi said, well, here she is, and here's the son that Elisha raised from the dead right here. So he kind of tells the king about this stuff. So the king assigns an official then to go out and go with her and get everything she had and all the produce from all the back years restored back to her. So that's another piece of the story with the lady from Judge Schumann. So what's the bottom line to all this? Israel's wicked. Israel is very, very, very wicked. They've abandoned God all the way from the days of Jeroboam forward. Yet, what he wants them back. He wants them back. But God's patience only goes so long. Time's going to run out. We're about 120 years now from when it's going to run out with Israel. We'll see that just in a minute. And the same thing applies to us. That's the point we made last week, that God wants us to repent. He wants us to serve him. There's going to be a time, though, when it's going to all be run out. All right. Moving into today's stuff. Today we're going to get, I think it's complicated. We're going to be in Judah. We're going to be in Israel. We're going to be in Syria. We're going to have kings killed. We have new kings coming in. We're going to have just a hodgepodge of different things going on. So I'll try to go through it as safe as we can. All right. Here's the map, the chart I've looked at before. Here we are. Ahab, we talked about, it's in Israel. Ahab, of course, very, very wicked. His son, Ahaziah, reigns for a very short time. Ahaziah had no children. When he died, his brother, Joram, same person, again, a son of Ahab, takes over, and he's reigning here. Now, Jehu, we get into today. He writes a long reign here, but Jehu comes into the picture today. And down in Judah, we've had Asa and Jehoshaphat, good kings for a long period of time. And now Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son, is reigned. And now Ahaziah, his son, is reigning. And we'll get this family thing all tied together here in a minute. But Ahab, his son, and his other son, and Jehu comes in today. Down here we've had Asa and Jehoshaphat, both good kings. And then Jehoram, who is actually married to Ahab's daughter. And Ahaziah is a son of Athaliah and Jehoram. And then we'll get Athaliah in the picture right at the end of the class today. So really mixed up family coming in here. So look at it this way. All right. Jehoshaphat, Ahab, Jezebel. We know about those. We've been through those. Jehoshaphat, good king. Ahab, Jezebel, worst thing Judah's had. Their children, Ahaziah, Jehoram, and Athaliah, the daughter. Ahaziah's been king. And now Jehoram, the other brother, is king in Israel. Jehu's going to come into the scene today. And Jehoram is Jehoshaphat's son. He's married to Athaliah, with the influence of Ahab's family there. Their son is Ahaziah over in Judah. And clicker. There we go. So Jehoshaphat, good king, then Jehoram, who's married to Athaliah, Ahaziah, their son, and we're going to get him wiped out today and dead, and then, of all things, Athaliah is going to be queen in Judah. We've got all that going on today. Complicated. I know. So right now we got Ahaziah and Jehoram, where we are today. So, Ahaziah in Judah. With Judah, we're going to go to Samaria, we're going to go to Israel, a lot of places today. Ahaziah in Judah, son of Jehoram, very, very wicked. He's the youngest son. All the other sons have been killed off. So he's the only son of Jehoram that's alive. Now think about this thread that's coming into the house of David. This thread just running down through here. His mother was Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Of course, very, very, very wicked. Jehoram, who is king in Israel, will be his uncle. Okay. 22 years old. Very, very young guy. Be on the throne. And he's going to reign 1 year. And of course, he is very, very wicked. Time in here is about 841 B.C., so we're 120 years from the end of the kingdom of Israel, when the Syrians come in and wipe them out. So we've got 120 years left of Israel. Keep this point in mind. All the other sons of Jehoram are dead, except for Ahaziah. So Ahaziah is the only thread left from the lineage of David coming out of the king here. Ahaziah. We'll talk about that later on. Here's what it said about Ahaziah. Walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Okay. And you would think so because, next line, his mother was Ahab's daughter. He sucked wickedness from his milk. The influence of the mother on the child comes into play there. Very, very much so. So you get the influence of Ahab's house in Judah now. And here's this other comment this person added in. What do you think about this for our sons, our grandsons, anybody we have influence on? When men choose wives for themselves, they don't just choose a wife. They're choosing the mother for the children. When you get that drilled into our sons and our grandsons, all of us. All right, that's what's going on down in Judah. Now let's go up to Syria, capital of Damascus. We have the top right-hand side of your map. You got in your mind there. Elisha goes up to Damascus. Ben-Hadad's the king there. He's sick. So he can't go out and greet Elisha. So he sends Hazael, one of his captains, out to meet Elisha. And he sent him with 40 camel loads of gifts. Now, a camel can, from what I read, can handle about 600 pounds. 600 pounds will be on a camel. So 600 pounds, round it off. Instead they weren't all loaded. 500 pounds, like simple math here. 500 pounds on a camel, 40 camels, how much is that? What's your math here? 40 times 500 is 20,000? That's 10 tons. That's a lot of gifts. Okay. So, one of the commentators said that what they would do in a case like this, they put one gift on a camel. It wouldn't be a loaded camel. They want the lots of camels out there for the big pomp and ceremony type thing. But I don't think it would give them 10 tons of gifts if they got 40 camels out there. So, keep that in mind when you think about what's Elisha going to do with 10 tons worth of merchandise here type thing. I'm sorry, just thank you for having that. The big question, though, is that Ben-Hadad has. Is he sick? Am I going to get well? That's what he wants to know from Elisha, the man of God. Syria recognizes Elisha as a prophet, even though they're not Israelites. So, will I get well? So, he tells him, yes. Yes, Ben-Hadad will recover. But, he's going to die. He'll recover. He's going to die. That's what he tells Hazael's message. Elisha stands there talking to Hazael, and it's just stares at him. He just stares and looks at him. And he begins to weep. Well, as he does, Hazael's like, what's going on? Why is my Lord weeping? He said. And then Elisha answers him and says, because I see what you're going to do to the children of Israel. You're going to raid their strongholds. You're going to kill their young men. You're going to dash the children. You're going to cut open their pregnant women. All these things you're going to do. He's talking to Hazael now. All these things you're going to do to the children of Israel. But Hazael says, me? My dog? I'm not going to do this awful thing here. And that's when Elisha breaks the word to him, says, the Lord has told me that you're going to be king in Syria. So the change coming. So Hazael goes back in to Hadad. He wants to know what Elisha said. So he says that you're going to recover. Told him half the story. He didn't tell him that tomorrow I'm going to kill you. Elisha says you're going to recover, but you're going to die. Hazael tells him, you're going to get well. You're going to recover. He goes in the next day, takes a big cloth, soaks it with water, and the implication is he just smothers him to death. So he kills Ben-Hadad. So now we have a new king in Syria. Hazael is now king in Syria. So keep that one in mind for a minute. Got a lot of loose ends got to tie together here. Hazael's a new king in Syria. Now, we're going to drop down and look at the map just in a minute. We're going to drop down right below Syria, still on the east side of Jordan, to Ramoth. Ramoth over in Gilead. And Jehu and the other captains of the Israelite army are there because there's a war going on between Hazael and Syria and Israelites. But the headquarters, the army seems to be in Ramoth Gilead. So Elisha sends one of the prophets there to go to Jehu. He says, go find him, call him aside to enter a room. So he goes up there and he goes to the room where they're sitting and said, oh, captain. And like they're all captains, they look up and say, which one? He says, you, Jehu. So he takes him in the back room and anoints him to be king over Israel. And he's told them, as he does this, to flee. Get out of there and run. So he does that. He does what he's told. So, Jehu, we'll get into this next one. Jehu comes back out to where the other people there are sitting, and they say, well, what do he want? Oh, you know how that guy is. He's always babbling about something. And they say, oh, no, what do he really want? And he goes on and tells them. People there with him that he's been anointed to be king over Israel. They're all shouting. They're happy. They're great for it. They make sure no word gets out of town to get back to people over in Israel. They're over in Ramoth now. So Jehu now has been anointed. He's been anointed to be the new king in Israel. So we got a new king in Syria, Hazael. We got a new king. We'll be in Israel, Jehu. Now, there's war going on between, like I said, between Israel and Samaria. Jehoram is king of Israel. And he got help from Hazael, the king of Judah, to come and help him. So, they're over at the battle, and Jehoram is over fighting against Assyria. He gets wounded. Jehoram, king of Israel. So he goes back to Jezreel to recover. And when he does, Ahaziah comes up to visit him. Ahaziah, it would be his nephew, coming up to visit his uncle, who's been injured in the battle. And the armies are still over here in Ramoth Gilead. Now, let's get a little map to put everything together. So, here's Damascus, Assyria. Hazael's the new king up here. The battle's going on down here in Ramoth Gilead. That's where Jehu and his company and where the prophet's gone and anointed him. Here's Jezreel, which is where Jehoram runs over to recover after he's been injured. Okay. Another slide here. So here's Jordan River. Syria's up here. Ramoth Gilead here. Trader Cross over here. Into the valley of Jezreel here and the city of Jezreel. Here's Samaria, the actual capital of Israel down here. This is where Jehoram is, and that's where Ahaziah has gone to visit him. So they're here in Jezreel. And there's Valley of Mount Carmel's up here, and down toward the Jordan River over here. So, Ahaziah is there visiting with Jehoram. Here's Jehu's instructions. When the prophet anointed him to be king, here's what he told him to do. This is very important. He said, you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master. And here's why. This is God speaking to him. That I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, the blood of the servants of the Lord in the hand of Jezebel. All the wickedness, all the killing that Jezebel and Ahab have done, God is not going to avenge that. I'll wipe it out of the house of Ahab. He says, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish. I will cut him off from Ahab, all the males in Israel, bond and free. I'll make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. What happened to those two? Those were dynasties that did not follow God and cut them off. What did he tell Jeroboam to start with? Serve me and your descendants will stay on the throne forever. Jeroboam did not do that. Cut the dynasty off. Started again. Again, they left God. He cut them off. Ahab done the same thing. They started to wipe out the house of Ahab. God is. Through Jehu. Those are Jehu's instructions. And he says, as did to it, that the dogs shall eat Jezebel and the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there'll be nothing left to bury her. Keep that in mind. This is Jezebel. There'll be nothing left over to bury. Look at this. What you gonna do? You wipe out the house of Ahab, the whole house of Ahab, cut off Ahab, wipe out the house of Ahab, and kill Jezebel. So that's Jehu's instructions. So, Jehu's in Ramoth. He leads him over to Jezreel, where Jehoram is. Jehoram's there, and Ahaziah's got to visit. They're both there. So the watchman sees this chariot, somebody coming. And they send this horseman out, see who it is. Well, instead of coming back and telling us what's going on, the horseman just follows in line with them and rides along with them. Send a second horseman out. Are you coming in peace or not? So Jehu tells him, get behind us and ride with us. So then, you know, you might see a car come down the road and said, that guy drives like Andy does. Okay, well, they drive like Jehu does. They recognize the way this guy is driving because somebody said, it looks like Jehu in that chariot. Well, he's driving like a madman. So they recognize who it is, so the kings go out to meet him. Jehoram and Ahaziah go out to meet Jehu. I don't know what's going on. And look where they are. They meet right on the plot of ground where Naboth's vineyard was. Now, think back what happened to Naboth's vineyard. Remember, Ahab wanted it, patted. Jezebel had Naboth killed, so Ahab could have the vineyard, right? Important. So, by coincidence or providence, they meet, the two kings and Jehu meet on Naboth's, what was Naboth's vineyard. So, Jehoram asks Jehu, have you come in peace? And he says, with all the idolatry and wickedness of Jezebel that's going on, and this gives him a speech, and Jehoram realizes right quick, no, this is not peace. So he shouts treason, the warning Ahaziah so he can flee. So they both turn and ride off in their chariots. And as he does, Jehu shoots Jehoram in the back, comes out through his heart, and kills him. So we go back and think about what God has said before. God was going to wipe out Ahab in the days of Ahab. Ahab humbled himself at that point in time, and God told him, because you've humbled yourself, I won't bring this calamity on you, I'll bring it on your children. And that's what's happening now. All this goes back to the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel, and their descendants after them. So God is now taking vengeance on and wiping out the house of Ahab because of all that wickedness out there. So, he's now killed Jehoram, king of Israel. Here's what he tells him. The guy's with him. Says to Bidkar, who's his captain? Says, And think about it. Pick him up and throw him out on the track of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. Throw him out there. Because I remember back when you and I were riding with King Ahab. When we were servants of Ahab, we were riding with him. I remember back during that time that God told Ahab that surely as you took the blood of Naboth, your blood would be taken on his fair plot. So now, therefore, you throw him out and you do this according to the word of God. So Jehu remembers this conversation that went on way back when Ahab had done all this that he did. So Jehoram is now dying on the same plot of ground that belonged to Naboth. And so Ahab, because Judah sees what happened, and Jehu has just killed your uncle, and so he takes off, leaves Master Ken to get out of there. But Jehu and his men chase him down, and he's shot too. Doesn't kill him to start with. He dies, and they take him back to Jerusalem to bury him. So now, what we got? We got a new king in Syria. We got Jehu going to be king in Israel. And we got no king right now in Judah, because Ahaziah just been killed. So here's kind of what it looks like now. What's the relationship between Ahab and Ahaziah? Ahaziah is his grandson. Okay? Ahaziah is Ahab and Jezebel's grandson because Jehoram was married to their daughter Athaliah, and Ahaziah is their son. But why did I point that out? What was Jehu's instructions? Wipe out the house of Ahab, right? Why did he kill Ahaziah? Was he in the house of Ahab? Well, he's Ahab's grandson. Okay? Ahab's grandson. Get over to 2 Chronicles and read the parallel over there to it a little bit. And it says, Jehu was executed in judgment in the house of Ahab. He found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah. He killed all of them. He's literally wiping them out. Anybody related to Ahab in any way, where they are, Jehu is wiping them out. Verse 9. He searched Ahaziah, found him, and caught him and killed him, but they took him back and buried him. They showed mercy to him because he was the son of Jehoshaphat, who was a good king. They took him back and buried him because of that relationship there. Now, when he gets through 2 Chronicles 22, verse 9, last of it. The house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. What's going to happen? Ahaziah's been killed. Who's going to reign in Judah? There's nobody, yeah. There's nobody, look at the verse. There's nobody of the house of Ahaziah to assume power of the kingdom. What's going to happen? Well, keep this in mind. This did not say, and it almost implies it if you look at it wrong, but this does not say that the lineage of David is broken. That's what you think about when you read that last line down there. There's no one of the house of Ahaziah to assume power, but you've had the lineage there from David. You got, you know, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, and nobody. So what happens to the lineage of David come down? That's been promised by God to be for how long? 2 Samuel 7? Forever. So, even though this verse says that there's no one to assume power, there's one little thread left, and we'll see that a little later on. But the lineage of David is not broken. There's nobody to assume power now. Not even maybe. Okay. Now, Jehu's not quite finished yet. Got one more thing to take care of. Jezebel. Jezebel's back up in Jezreel. And so Jehu goes to see her. Well, Jezebel gets ready for him. It says she paints up her face. In other words, she gets ready for him. And you don't know exactly what she's doing. She's the queen. Has she always been in public, she'd make sure she's nice and prettied up, her hair's all fixed or whatever, or she tried to somehow get on JU's good side. What she got going on, she's conniving, we all know that. So when JU comes up, she said, hollered out the window from upstairs, says, "You come in peace, JU." So JU hollers up and says, "Who is with me?" Truly, the eunuch's up there with her, their head out the window. And JU says, "Throw it out. Throw her out the window." So she does. She hits the ground. She splatters. Blood goes on the wall. Blood goes everywhere. And JU and his men just trample over her with their horses. So he's got Jehoram gone, Ahaziah gone, and now Jezebel's gone. And all the other people leave the house that they have. So what's Jehu going to do next? He goes to get some supper. It's time to eat. So he goes in to eat. And then he got to thinking, he said, you know, she was the king's daughter, Jezebel. She was the king's daughter. So he sent some men down there to get her and bury her because she was the king's daughter. What did they find when they got down there? A skull, a palm, I think one of the faint images. Nothing. Yeah. She just trampled to death, scattered everywhere. The dogs that beat her. That's exactly what said was going to happen. Nobody can say, here's where Jezebel was buried. Jezebel was scattered through the dump of the dogs all over the countryside. Go back to 1 Kings, this is all talked about. Thus says the Lord, if you murdered and taken possession of Naboth again, you speak to him saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, the dogs also lick your blood, Jezebel. And it just did. They just did. Jezebel's wickedness has come to a stop. Now, I looked at that. There's two places that got names. Well, let's see. That's the first. Maybe the next verse on the screen's one of them. I don't know. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Right, back up. He's wanted. I'm right, yeah. Yeah, who I am. Well. Zimri, then Amri, I guess, yeah, like that. He's the one that actually killed the others to get that next dynasty started, if I remember right. Zimri was. But there's, yeah, that name is there. I couldn't find anything about why she called him that. Yeah, it may be the fact that he had wiped out the other dynasty. That's what you're doing here, the same mission type thing. But, all right. On the plot of ground where Jezreel, the dogs ate, by the middle of the verse, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, the dogs ate the flesh of Jezebel. The courts of Jezebel shall be as refuge on the surface of the field. The plot of ground, so I'm not going to say, here's where Jezebel lies. She was just eat up, scattered. Here's the points, a couple of them. God's words don't prevail. We talk about that over and over here this quarter. What he says going to happen, guess what? It's going to happen. If we can't learn that from these Old Testament stories, we're missing out on it. And that applies to us. What God says is going to happen, it's going to happen. God doesn't want to send anybody to eternal punishment, but he says he will. He wants us to repent and come back. We get that message over and over. What God says is going to happen, what's going to happen. Jeff, here's the other one. Look in verse 6 on the screen up here. Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram. And then down in verse 7, it refers to the same person as Joram. And I found no explanation for that. I found some commentators that tried to reconcile with why Azariah is mentioned in verse 6 and Jehoram, really the same person we're talking about here. So another place where they got that. But here's the point I get to this verse. look at the highlighted part of verse 7. Azariah is called, it's really Ahaziah, okay? Ahaziah goes down, and Ahaziah is what's mentioned in verse 7. Ahaziah goes to visit Jehoram. He says that was his downfall. Again, the association with that wicked king, the association with the house of Ahab, was his downfall. And the point I think about here is 2 points this lesson about promise of God. When Jehu met and killed Jehoram exactly on the spot of Naboth's plot of ground, what brought them two together at that exact same spot? Jehoram had been wounded. He went to Jezreel to recover. Jehu is told he's going to be king. He rides to Jezreel. They sent two messengers out to meet him. They don't respond. So the king goes out to meet him. Where? Exactly on the spot where Naboth died. Because that's what God says is going to happen. You're going to be killed on that very spot where Naboth vineyard. All this stuff comes together. And then Ahaziah and Judah are going to be up visiting Jehoram, who is sick, so he'll be killed as well. But he's part of the house of Ahab. Why did he go visit him? Well, he got wounded in battle. He's his uncle. He went up to see him. They're fighting together against Syria. They happen to be in town just at the right time. Jehu kills him too. I think it's all God's promise for him to get this done. And this is the other one. That's the biggie. Jehoram, king of Israel, Ahab's son, took counsel for the evil ones. Here's the quote. It says, to his own destruction. Where did he get his advice? Where did we get our advice? Your word is lamp to my feet, light to my path. And this is what it really gets it. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Jehoram, Ahaziah, all these kings here. Or stands in the path of sinners, or sets in the seat of the scornful. His delight, where should you be looking? Where's God trying to get you to look to? Where's Elisha been to you all these times trying to get you to look to? And you ignore it. Where you get your counsel? From Ahab and Jezebel. The most wicked people that's been in Israel. That's who you're learning from. And that was his downfall. To his own destruction. That's the verse. Quote it out of the verse. To his own destruction. Okay, we got about 1 minute left. So I got thoughts, comments, anybody? Lots of kings to put together in this little section here. It's all jumbled up. And now we got nobody reigning in Judah. We got Hazael in Syria. We got Jehu in Israel. We got nobody in Judah. But to pick all that up, put that together next time. Okay?